pray for you, by the way, Harold. But so Harold, the first question I'd ask you is just if you would just kind of give people kind of a snapshot of your growing up years, where you were born, kind of your, as you were growing up, what that looked like. I don't even know this story. Yeah. By the way, I don't know much about this. This is all, but I trust Harold. So yeah.
It's a long, complicated story, and I can't remember half of it. And now when I remember some of the stuff I did, I almost get panic attacks because when I grew up, I was born slightly autistic, very high IQ. My father was, well, he was kind of off. He was apparently very intelligent, and he was an anti-government survivalist and an agnostic materialist. So thanks to my dad, when the Russians put nuclear missiles in Cuba, he lost it. And so I was a little boy, and he wanted his son to be able to restart civilization in case there was a nuclear war. So there was a song about a country boy can survive. Anybody ever heard that song? Okay. Well, the first 20-something years of my life was in the biggest city on earth that had more Jews than Israel. It's called New York. And then the last 20-something years has been here in Ohio. And in between was like Pittsburgh and New Hampshire and stuff. But when I heard that song, and I'm in Ohio, and the country boys are proud of themselves. Oh, they can shoot a buck and run a trout line and stuff. I'm like, well, yeah, I know how to start a fire with a drop of water and eat tree bark and make my own gunpowder, and yeah. But I also know how to survive in a city. So there's all kinds of people in the world. I mean, they're very complicated, and I mean, you don't really know your own self yet, you know, depending on how old you are, you know. And so you got to take people or leave them, like, they're complicated and contradictory, and there's parts you like about people, and there's other parts make you want to smack them. You know, you can't take yourself too seriously, and you got to take other people with a grain of salt. And just, you don't know where people come from, what they've been through, what they're dealing with, where they're at with God, what God could do with them, and you have no idea. And we foolishly go by so much what we see and hear and smell and whatever, and make wrong judgments. Well, you just need to, if you can't live with them, leave them alone. But take people with a grain of salt and don't take yourself too seriously. Because it's a pretty big world. And most of us are born in a box, you know, well, your culture and stuff. And like, if you take a really old, an old man, an old hillbilly back in the hollers of West Virginia, like 80 years old, lived there all his life, but then a young black man, like 20 years old in the inner city of Detroit, they almost couldn't even talk to each other. They'd be like aliens from two different worlds. It's a big world with all kinds of people. I got all kinds of problems. And you wouldn't believe all the stuff that people believe. But my start was with no, I don't remember anybody hugging me or telling me they loved me. I don't remember my father talking to me like a friend or anything. He would just say, hey, mister. I'd say, yeah. He'd say, read this book. And I'd read it and give it back to him. And he'd say, read it again. And he taught me how to use every kind of hand tool. He taught me how to survive in the wilderness. He taught me how to use all kinds of light handheld weapons. He taught me martial arts. He taught me how to survive. And I just turned 60. I'm kind of old and rusty and slow, but I have a confidence to handle myself in any kind of situation. And being really smart and knowing almost everything like I do, something you were talking about, people with knowing stuff, what I want to tell you is that I know almost everything, and it doesn't help one stinking bit. Being a Christian and living for God and being holy and be free from the power of sin and walk in the light of His presence, by His Spirit, and to know joy unspeakable and full of glory, and to know God and be free and happy, knowing everything in the world will not help you get that. You know, so a lot of times knowledge and pride and intellect is a hindrance. So I grew up in the biggest city, very dysfunctional family. There was severe physical abuse to the point of broken bones and no medical attention and a lot of blood. And when you torture little kids, it kind of changes them forever. And so, number one, I started out autistic. Then number two, when I was like 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, there was severe physical abuse. And then after that, this guy who's a fanatical anti-government survivalist turns me into a survival machine. So it was a long, painful, lonely existence of dysfunctional relationships, of street gangs. There was a street gang in New York when I was a kid, and then there was an occult gang when I was in my 20s. And then there was a paramilitary anti-government group the feds are still looking for when I was in my 30s. And along the way, I had more money than I ever knew what to do with it at times, and all the piles of pure cocaine or any kind of drugs I wanted. And, but no normal, healthy human relationships. no real friends, didn't know God. A lot of painfulness, a lot of emptiness, and a lot of time wasted trying to fill the emptiness with stuff. I got stacks of $100 bills. I can go anywhere and buy whatever I want, and I want to blow my brains out. And so you get to the good part of the story. After years of wasted life and pain and hardship and running from God, I ended up going through narcotic withdrawal in a mental hospital. And I remember the words from a gospel tract from 10 years ago. And going through withdrawal, which is not a pleasant experience, I remembered the gospel of the grace of God from that tract. And I prayed a simple prayer of faith and asked God to save me. And he met me there in that mental hospital while I was going through withdrawal. He completely changed my life. And it has not been the same since.
Okay. So I guess I'm one of the things that I'm always curious about, and you've kind of got started into this, but I always like that. I like for Christians to hear the things that go into someone becoming saved. If you could expand that just a little bit, like where you touched on it, your desperation beforehand, and then the whole idea of someone becoming saved is, I want to just look at that a little closer if we could.
Just something just came to mind. There was a dose of respectable dead Protestantism in the Lutheran church when I was like, 10 or so. We went there for a couple of years, but then I was like 13. They couldn't make me go, and I'd go back and steal the communion wine. But they had some kind of retreat. So there's a Lutheran church, and then upstate New York, there was this nice big old building, like an old castle that belonged to the Lutheran church, and they had some kind of retreat where there was some Catholic nuns there, people from different churches, and some kind of spiritual retreat. And so my parents were going to this church at the time, so some of me and my friends went, but we didn't go there for nothing spiritual. Me and my baby sister were doing drugs in the room next to the Catholic nuns, and a friend of mine and his girlfriend were in a car in the parking lot steaming up the windows, and so there were some of us there in our teens, but we were just there to mess around. And so this is some things you can't never forget, and I'm sharing this with you to help you as Christians understand how God could use you to touch someone's life. In that place was a young Lutheran minister in his 20s. I was 14 years old, okay? So at the age of 14, growing up through what I did, I was very angry. Did a lot of vandalism and arson and just destroying stuff because what happened to me when I was a kid made me angry. And so this guy pegged me as the leader of the gang, right? And he got me alone upstairs in the room. And I got long hair. I'm dressed like a hoodlum and everything, and I'm hard, unapproachable. And this young guy, he tried to corner me and talk to me. And I'm all hard and everything, you know. I don't know how to have a normal conversation with people or anything normal, you know. And to make a long story short, this guy, he grabs me and hugs me and starts crying. And I'm a stone-cold, raw-dog gangster. I'm a killer. Nobody's touching me. Yeah. And so I'm standing there like, you know, and I don't know what to say or do. And he's crying. That was the Holy Ghost, okay? Remember, I don't know normal human emotions or love or tender touches or anything like that, or human feelings with the autism and the abuse. So that really messed me up. But I never got away from that. I never forgot that. That was the Holy Spirit of God in that man weeping over the hardness of my heart and wanting to reach me. And all those years, that would come back to me. What was that? You know, so that was something really real. That was the Holy Spirit there, and it was trying to get through to me.
Was there anything else when you, you know, as you talked about getting saved, what was it? Was it a tract?
Yeah, it looked like a credit card. So we were two thieves walking down the street, and he thought it was a credit card. So he looked around it.
So those things actually work, huh?
And he picked it up, and then he said, look at this stupid blankety blanky thing. So I put it in my pocket. And I went home, and that night I looked at it, and I came under conviction for a couple days, but then I shook it off.
Okay, and then you came back to it?
10 years.
10 more years.
10 years later in a mental hospital, I remembered what was on that piece of paper.
Huh, so tracks work. Wow.
Yep, my wife got saved from a track, too.
Who'd have thunk that, huh?
Yeah, my wife got saved from a track.
Okay, all right. So you actually, the conversion experience was you alone, is that correct,
yeah.
By yourself?
Yeah, I was locked. They had me locked up.
Oh, yeah. You were, okay. Yeah. Okay. So then right after that, how did the Lord change your life? Like, what happened in the next year or so?
Well, when I finished the treatment in the mental hospital, they said, you're not ready for civilization yet. So they sent me to another place for like another 35 days of treatment. And there was a real Christian there that invited me to go to a church service.
How old were you, by the way?
I got saved when I was, well, I got saved when Jesus died in April, the full moon and Passover in April, right? Yeah, when he was 33.
Okay.
I got saved when I was 33 in April. Yeah, right after Jesus died. Yeah.
Okay, interesting.
And the day my dad was born was a satanic holiday, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the day before I was born was a satanic holiday, and the day after I was born was a satanic holiday. My dad was born on a satanic holiday, and I got saved on a satanic holiday.
Okay. So now, describe your pilgrimage then after your, I mean, you obviously from there to here.
Yeah.
I mean,
what is truth?
Something
yeah.
Great happened. How did that all?
When I was, it started when I was 7 years old. My dad was constantly, when I was 10 and 11 years old, I read the 22-volume 1966 Collier Encyclopedia, the whole thing. I read the Webster's 7th edition Collegiate Dictionary, read the whole dictionary.
Coincidence, I did that too.
Yeah, no. I spent 53 years studying. I spent 53 years studying for 45,000 hours, some 15,000 books of science, theology, and military science.
But after you were saved, give us how were you discipled? Okay. How did the Lord change your life? What the after Christ, Harold, how did he, like, what was different than the BC Harold?
This will be the end of the story.
Okay.
I got saved, and I heard that the police were looking for me because I had been a drug dealer in this area, and there was some stuff with, like, you know, machine guns are kind of illegal, so I was worried about that coming back to me. And but the statute of limitations ran out. But I was worried about stuff, and I found out there were secret indictments and stuff. So I called the police and said, are you looking for me? And they said, yeah. I said, if I turn myself in, will you give me a minute to straighten out my affairs before you bury me for the rest of my life? And they said, yeah. They didn't. And when I got out, I lost all my tools and stuff and everything. But yeah. So in prison, last time I was in prison, there was this little guy with a bald head and a big mouth, Jimmy the Hood, the convicts called him. And he was an old-fashioned Baptist holiness preacher. And he wasn't scared of nobody or nothing. And I heard him preaching in prison, and he said, my name's Jimmy Hood, and if you don't like what I'm saying, I live at 50 North Huron. My brains just exploded out of my head when he said that, because when I was a kid, if I knew where you lived, you know, we had napalm and stuff. Yeah, so. But he wasn't scared. So when I got out, I ended up in his rescue mission that he had for men to stay in. Stayed there for a year and a half. Got called to preach after I was there for 2 months. Married a widow in the church. We've been married 18 years. And I spent 20 years in church every day, faithful member of the same church. And for 12 years, I ran a program teaching Bible classes every night. And so from being a severely troubled, unhappy person, things are a big difference now. I'm trying to be a Christian gentleman. Bible says, be ye no brawlers, be ye no strikers. Yeah. And trying to help people, trying to glorify God. His grace is amazing. I mean, he can save anybody from anything, and the truth will make you free.
So, one last question for me. So you can, you know, what is, like, you teach a lot of people, and so I'm going to give you a few minutes to say what is on your heart for the church today. Like, if you have a burden.
Yeah. I got one verse I can't get away from.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. 70% of the human race would rather die and go to hell than stand up and talk in front of people. Yeah. But I went to school, you know, I took classes and stuff, a whole bunch of them. And, with God, all things are possible. And you can do what God wants you to do. And there is no fear in love, okay?
Right.
Fear is a big thing. You're this little teeny tiny animated dirt ball. We break real easy and we're very small. We don't want to be hurt, you know. But you got to understand how big your God is. And with him, all things are possible. Here's what I have in my mind. A verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. The first thing there is work of faith. You all know what faith is. The world thinks faith is when you unplug your brain and throw it away and just believe something stupid because they told you to. Yeah. So But today I was watching atheist videos last night. I got like 80 atheist videos and 150 atheist books in my library. But yeah, they think they're smart. But faith is just being smart enough to believe what God said. That's kind of like a sensible thing to do, since he can't lie and he's never wrong. So, yeah. So, but there's different kinds of faith. Okay, so it says, remembering your work of faith. Here's the thing. If you have the right kind of faith, it will do something to motivate you. It will come and show out on the outside somehow, some way. Now, remember in Psalm 1, it says that he will bring forth his fruit in his season. So don't you go thinking about your fruit in your season and judging him, because his fruit ain't your fruit and his season is not your season. Okay? But if you have the right kind of faith, then there will be some work happening from it. And if not, the way to get more faith is just read the Word of God. Okay? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Okay? So the first thing was faith. And if you got the right kind, there'll be some work with it. Then he says, labor of love. Remember, it was work of faith. The right kind of faith is going to have some work. Well, labor of love, labor and work are completely different. Just like happiness and joy, joy is way past happiness, okay? Labor is way past work. Work is you're doing something, right? Maybe breaking a sweat. Labor is like, labor is going the extra mile, okay? Labor is going above and beyond. And so what does it say? Work of faith and labor of love. If you have the love of God inside of you, it'll take you way past work. It'll take you into labor and to go in the extra mile, okay? And whatever he wants you to do, he can sustain you. If according to your faith, it shall be done unto you. How big is your God? What did he say anything? Did he say anything to you? Do you believe it? God is looking to see if you will take him at his word, he will show himself on your behalf. God, he's waiting for you to line up with his will for your life, so he can bless you like he wants to, so he can show himself strong on your behalf. You just got to take him at his word. What you see is not true. This world is a hideous lie. Almost everything they ever told you is wrong. This is the perfect truth. I've spent time trying to break it. It can't be broken. Scripture can't be broken. I spent the last 15 years studying the manuscripts and stuff. This book is supernatural from God. You can trust it. So if you got the right kind of faith in God's word, it's going to produce work. But then if you get the love of God in your heart, it'll take you to labor, which is a step beyond that. And then the last thing is work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the English Bible, the word hope does not mean, well, like, I hope I win the lottery, or I hope it works out. In the English Bible, the word hope, the definition is something that is going to happen, it just has not happened yet, okay? If you get a concordance and look at the word hope in the King James Bible, you'll see that. And so it says, patience of hope. Isn't that what it says? Yeah, remembering. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So my hope is that God's word is true. I know God's word is true. And hope means Jesus is coming back like he said, and I know that's true. It just hasn't happened yet, okay? So patience is something you're going to need in these last days, patience of hope. If you believe that Jesus is coming back just like he said, you're going to have some patience to go through a bunch of the garbage that we go through and a bunch of the stuff you go through in this world with yourself. And you ever get mad at yourself, want to smack yourself? And other people, okay, you're going to have faith to get some work done. And you're going to have some love of God in you to labor through like you need to, like he wants you to do. And you're going to need some patience while you stand in hope of his return. He's coming back just like he said. But what will we be doing when he comes back?
Everybody give Harold a round of applause. Thank you.